And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. My discussion concerning war over the last several episodes has triggered some other thoughts because it does touch on a number of different areas. Law enforcement, for one. Can a Christian serve in a law enforcement capacity? As an officer, a police officer. What about self-defense? Someone comes into your home in the middle of the night. How do you defend against them? Should you defend against them? There's some brethren who say they wouldn't even, in that kind of situation, they wouldn't seek to harm another individual. And as I've mentioned before, I certainly respect that position because it's a tough position to hold to. It's a tough position to maintain. But another area where this discussion might touch on is concerning capital punishment. What about capital punishment? That is the practice of putting to death a criminal because the heinous nature of their acts, the crimes that they have perpetrated, would seem to demand that they no longer live. Is it morally permissible for a Christian to support capital punishment? There are some Christians who say no. And in fact, throughout church history, there have been proponents, those who say, no, you shouldn't practice capital punishment. There have been proponents of this view that capital punishment should not be practiced. Guys who are pretty well known. Clement, Origen, Tertullian, these guys, these early church writers, they held to a view that said, no, a Christian cannot support capital punishment. Now, you do need to make a sharp distinction here because they did. And you can't oversimplify this, okay? An oversimplification is to say that across the board, Christians in early church history were totally and always opposed to capital punishment. That simply isn't the case. Because as I pointed out in previous episodes, there were early church writers who were in support of war. They were, here's the line of demarcation. The typical argument, at least what I have seen, based on the readings I have from the early church writers, is that while they were against a Christian maybe practicing capital punishment, let's say a Christian was in an office where they could sit in judgment and dispatch justice upon an individual, the early church writers were of such a mind to say, no, a Christian shouldn't do that. You should opt not to do that. However, they were not opposed to the state, the empire, the Roman government. They were not opposed to that. It's because they knew Romans 13 was in their Bible. Okay. And in fact, you do see a shift take place after the Edict of Milan, where the state moves from being a malefactor to a benefactor for the church. And now the early church writers, they begin to say, well, maybe it is permissible for a Christian judge to issue the death penalty. So that's there's a shift that takes place here. Don't oversimplify this thing to say, oh yeah, throughout history, all these church people, all these Christians, they were opposed. There's a demarcation there, and they drew it very carefully, and I think we should too, if we're going to take the position that, no, capital punishment is not right for a Christian to engage in. For the state is another matter. Now, having said that, what does the Bible teach about capital punishment? Does the Bible have anything to say? And indeed, it does have a lot to say. And the answer is complicated. If it wasn't complicated, well, then Christians wouldn't be arguing about this for the last couple thousand years, okay? It is complicated, at least a little more complicated than people try to make it out to be, as though it's a simple thing, cut and dry. Not necessarily. In the Old Testament, which the Old Testament was written to teach us something, it was written for our instruction, Paul says, in more than one place. In the New Testament, Romans 15, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it was written to teach us. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, the death penalty was required in a number of cases, not the least of which was premeditated murder. If you sat down and determined that you were going to intentionally take the life of another person, and you planned it out, you sat down and thought about it with malice aforethought, and then went through and murdered that person, under the law of Moses, the death penalty was required. Which is different than manslaughter, you know, the accidental homicide, where two men are working and the axe head flies off and hits the other guy in the head and kills him. That was different. That required some restitution, but premeditated murder, that brought the death penalty. Kidnapping was also a capital crime under the law of Moses. Striking or cursing your parents, that brought the death penalty. Rebelliousness, that was punishable by death. Like if a rebellious son wouldn't submit to his parents or to civil authorities. In terms of religious matters, the death penalty was invoked on certain occasions, like sacrificing to false gods. I should give you passages for this. Exodus 22, verse 20. Violating the Sabbath. Exodus 35, verse 2, blasphemy, where you curse God, that brought the death penalty. Leviticus 24, verses 10 through 16. A false prophet who intentionally tried to make people worship another god, engage in idolatry. Deuteronomy 13 talks about that. Those who committed human sacrifice, Leviticus 20, and verse 2, that brought the capital punishment. Divination. Practicing the dark arts. Witches, sorcerers, wizards, mediums, and the like. Exodus 22, verse 18. And some other passages. Those all brought the death penalty. Let's back up here. Let me catch premeditated murder. Exodus 21, 12 through 14. Kidnapping is Exodus 21, verse 16. Cursing your parents, 21, verse 15. Of Exodus, also verse 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 12 is where you find rebelliousness, punishable by death. And then, in terms of sexual matters, adultery, was certainly punishable by death. Leviticus 20, verses 10 through 21, Deuteronomy 22, 22. Bestiality, where a person has sex with an animal. Exodus 22, verse 19, makes that a capital punishment. Incest, Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 17, capital punishment. Homosexuality, that was a capital crime, Leviticus 18, verse 22. Premarital sex, Leviticus 21, verse 9. Rape of a woman, Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 through 27. I'm sure there are other cases, but this is a list compiled by Brother Dave Miller from Apologetics Press of the Old Testament teaching concerning capital punishment. God required the death penalty in these 16 cases. Well, what about in the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20, verse 13 says, "You should not kill." That's, you're misunderstanding what that text says. Because of a poor translation, primarily, "you shall not kill." It actually is, "you shall not murder." And when you understand the difference between killing somebody and murdering them, murder, that has to do with the premeditation aspect, and that's why breaking that command brings with it the death penalty. Under the New Testament, you've got Romans 13, where the governing authorities, they've been put in place by God, they've been appointed by God, and they do not bear the sword in vain, says verse 4. If you do evil, be afraid, for he, the sovereign, does not bear the sword in vain. He is an avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. And there are certain things that are evil. Like what? Well, like some of the things that we've looked at in the Old Testament, like murder and rape, and yeah, there are certain things which are evil. You also have Paul. It's interesting. In Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, he says, "If I am an offender and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying." Paul, who was an expert in the law, raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, he readily acknowledged that civil governments put in place by God, there's no authority except from God, and they exist because they're appointed by God, they have the responsibility, even the duty, to exercise the punishment for breaking the law. And if breaking the law, the particular nature of their crime, is of such a heinous nature that it requires a death penalty, Paul says, then yeah, that's what needs to take place. And he says, I'm not running from that. Jesus himself told a parable about a king who brought and executed in his presence those people who rebelled against him. Luke 19, verse 27. Capital punishment, even on the lips of the Lord. Well, and you can imagine that though the Bible does say all this, there are those who argue against it. Not just that a Christian shouldn't participate in it. I can maybe get there. I can understand at least where you're coming from. I mean, Jesus does say, you know, turn the other cheek, grace and mercy and all those kinds of things. But they go so far, some Christians of a progressive bend go so far as to say, no, you can't, even the state, the government in place, even they can't practice it. We should get rid of it. We should ban it. And there's a number of reasons for that. For example, certainly they point to Jesus, you know, turn the other cheek. In the book of Romans, repay no one evil for evil, don't avenge yourselves, leave vengeance for God, and those sorts of things. The thing is, does God execute vengeance even in time, or are we just left here with all these wicked people waiting for him to execute final vengeance when it's all said and done? Which even some people don't believe in that, or at least they've misunderstood the scriptures to think that when it's all said and done, these people just kind of go out of existence rather than there being an eternal conscious punishment as described in the New Testament. But yeah, God does execute vengeance even in time. And he does so. How does God take vengeance in time? Well, Romans 13 picks right up where Romans 12 left off. The civil government has the ability to impose the death penalty. Now, individual Christians and individual citizens should not engage in vigilantism. That would be wrong. But the authorities put in place by God certainly must punish crime. They protect the rest of society by doing so. They protect us from even the most evil among us. And love always protects. Oh, you forgot that the Bible says that? 1 Corinthians 13? Love always protects. Because I know your next argument is going to be, you know, love your neighbor or love your enemy or something like that. Well, yeah, and love always protects. It protects from evil. It protects from further harm happening. Sometimes these articles are different on the internet as they are on the magazine when it gets published. But Apologetics Press, when this article appeared, and I could not track it down in my well-organized office. When this article appeared, I remember that it starts with Miller accounting or recounting the details of the crime of an individual, a man, who had kidnapped a little girl, grade school girl, had sexually abused her to the point that how much detail do I share here? To the point where she needed to be hospitalized, and chances are she was going to need therapy for many years ahead of her. She'd probably never be the same child again. What do you do with a guy like that who engages in that kind of criminality? The nature of his crime so heinous. Forgive and forget? What do you do with Jeffrey Dahmer? Because that's the case right there, isn't it? Here's a guy who lured young men into his apartment, tied them up, did all kinds of crazy experiments on them, killed them, sodomized the dead bodies, and then cannibalized the corpses. He did that to multiple young men. Heinous, evil crimes. What do you do with a guy like that? And then the plot thickens when you consider that in prison he was converted and became a New Testament Christian. And what, do you just let him go? Let him walk out the front door of the prison? So what do you do with these heinous crimes? Well, you know, Jesus, I mean, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Didn't he let the woman caught in adultery? Didn't he let her go? Well, yeah. The thing is you've got a kangaroo court that's come to Jesus. They haven't given this woman due process under the law, by the way. You need a two or three witnesses, two or more witnesses to the crime. There's no indication that there were any witnesses. And Yeah, you've got a mob of people who've taken this young lady, and they're engaging in vigilantism, the very thing that we're not supposed to do. You follow the law. You follow and give these folks due process. This woman was not given due process, which... Here's this kangaroo court, and Jesus says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." That's the potency of that statement, because they violated the law by bringing her to Jesus with all the stone in hand and all the... It didn't fit with what the law prescribed in invoking capital punishment. And they were guilty of breaking the law. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Gotcha. So Jesus, he handles that appropriately. Maintains the law. Upholds it. Which he does, he always does that. Throughout his entire life and ministry. Well, you know, capital punishment, it's barbaric. You know, it's barbaric. Listen, the crimes that are committed, you want to talk about barbarism. You want to talk about cruel and violent. Compared to what some of these guys went through and what these guys put other people through. Raping, murdering women, some of these men. You want to talk about cruel and barbaric? For one, they've got a cakewalk when they have a sterile needle put into their arm, and these drugs put into their body. Their victims could be so lucky. But on another level, you run across this oft-repeated phrase in the Bible. His blood be upon him. His blood be upon his own head. The blood of the criminal isn't on the hands of those dispensing the justice. They're a neutral third party, if you will. He's receiving, the criminal's receiving exactly what he's brought upon himself. He's receiving justice. His blood be upon him. That indicates that God has assigned responsibility for the execution of that person. You put your hand in the fire, you're going to get burned. There are consequences to our actions. And if you don't want the consequence of capital punishment, don't engage in an act which merits such punishment. But if you do, well, God's minister, the governments that have been put in place, don't bear the sword in vain. Sponsor this half hour is Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. Merced Church of Christ is served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. Today in church history, by the way, the theologian and preacher, Nick Perez, was born. Yours truly. Today's my birthday. One of the greatest theological minds... That's... All right. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But on a more serious note, I'm persuaded that most of the members here probably hold to a view of capital punishment that is in accord with what I'm sharing with you from Scripture. And let me just deal with one more thing, because those who oppose capital punishment, they object on the grounds that, well, capital punishment is not a deterrent of crime. You know, one of the arguments for is that, well, capital punishment deters crime. And they've got various statistics which show that states that have the death penalty, the crime rate's higher in those states. And quite frankly, I've not seen that. But here's the thing. Even if capital punishment isn't a deterrent, which I'm not so certain that it isn't. As Miller notes here in his particular article, and I'll put this on the website so you can see it yourself and read the whole thing in its entirety, because I'm just trying to grab some of the highlights here, but it would at least serve to deter the behavior of at least one person. One who persists in destructive behavior. That would be at least one deterrent, if you will. One of the purposes, one perhaps even worthwhile purpose. The elimination from society of those who persist in destructive behavior. People who have been so hardened and are so callous in their sinful, wicked condition, in their unrighteousness. They've become so cold and so cruel, so mean, that even the threat of death doesn't faze them. The elimination of those whose thoughts are continually upon evil. Those who, if released from prison, would turn right back around and engage in the same kind of behavior. Those who are past feeling. Scripture talks about these kinds of folks. Ephesians 4:19, 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Conscience seared as with a hot iron. Well, that would seem to the elimination of that element from society. Wouldn't that be a deterrent, at least in that area and arena? There's one more thing, and it's a well-known story. The story of Noah and the flood, where the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that every thought that entered into the mind of man was only evil continually. God invoked the death penalty on an entire generation. Only 8 souls were saved in the ark. I know people want to talk about how they read the Bible through a theological lens or whatever. Well, then you would understand that when an element of society, or when an entire society is characterized by that kind of phrase, only evil continually, it is in keeping with the nature of God that they may be eliminated, and it would be morally permissible. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog. Post new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. All the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Philippians, now Ephesians. We just started that. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon there as well. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.